All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah and the 17th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 17, and as you're turning there, I'm going to read a couple other passages to you, both of them out of Psalms, as preparation for what we're going to read in Jeremiah 17. I'm sure you'll see how these, all three of these passages, tie intricately together. Psalm 118 and verse 9, the psalmist wrote, he says, "It's better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in princes." Let me read it to you again. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in princes. I suspect we could probably add presidents and governors and mayors and representatives and senators. That would probably all fit there. Of course, it would fit there just as well. And then in Psalms 146 and verse 3, it says, "Put not your trust." Not only is it better not to trust, not only is it better to trust in Yahweh than princes, this psalm goes on to say that put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. It doesn't say there's some help, there's a little help. It says in whom there is no help. And then Jeremiah even gets more emphatic. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5, we find the following. It says, "Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Yahweh. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." In contrast, or on the other hand, verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in Yahweh, and whose hope Yahweh is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit." The same is true. What is true in all three of those passages for us as individuals is also true for nations as well. Cursed is the nation who places their trust in man over Yahweh. This coming week, on Tuesday, November 2nd, multitudes of people, non-Christians and Christian-claiming people alike, will find themselves in violation of what the psalmist and Jeremiah and many other righteous men warned against in the Scriptures. This will be election, man's or Yahweh's part two. Until late last week, I had not anticipated preaching a second part to what I preached last week. However, Yahweh has provided more that needs to be said regarding this extremely important issue, that of election, that which so many people will be participating in this next week. Not only are we warned by Paul, as I shared with you in the last message, not only are we warned by Paul that we are accomplices to the crimes of those whom we help elect, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. But Jeremiah tells us that Yahweh will curse us for putting our trust in man over him. Something people do and have been doing every time they elect someone via man's election process instead of by means of Yahweh's election process, that is, by appointment, by way of lots. And yet, with Jeremiah's warning still as relevant today, and no one would argue that, they may not have thought to apply it to what I'm applying it to, but I don't think any Christian would argue that his warning that we just read in Jeremiah chapter 17 is still as relevant today as it was the day he penned those words, still resounding from the page, still resounding the warning from the pages on which they were originally penned. Nearly. With that being the case, the fact that Jeremiah's warning is, in fact, as pertinent today as it was in the day that he penned them, yet nearly every quote-unquote conservative, quote-unquote fundamental church and ministry across this land is imploring their people to get out and vote in the constitutional, man-created fashion. In fact, they are even telling their people that it's their God-given duty to do so. And we've all seen the emails, and we've all heard the preachers, not only this juncture of the midterm elections, but in many past, both every 2 and every 4 years. But probably more so this particular election than ever before. Just this past Friday, I received an email from David Barton, founder and president of Wall Builders, entitled Election 2010, in which in a YouTube video he implored his audience to vote in the upcoming election. A part of what was found in this short YouTube is the following. Quote, "We must make," David Barton speaking, "we must make sure at the very least that we vote. And by the way, for Christians, it's not a right, it's a duty. It's a stewardship we owe to God. It's a stewardship we will answer directly to Him. One day we'll stand before Him and He'll say, 'What did you do with that vote I gave you?' And we will have to answer." End of his quote. Or at least that part of it. There is, in fact, a lot of truth to what Barton said. He said voting is a duty, a stewardship that we owe to God. This is true. This is true. But that, let's not forget, it's only the duty, it's only a stewardship that we owe to the God who commissioned such voting. That is, to the God, we the people. This doesn't mean that Christians, and I'm meaning genuine Christians, seeking Yahweh's will in all matters, haven't also been commissioned with an election stewardship. But certainly not the one commissioned by the God, we the people. But instead, the election Yahweh commissioned us with in His, as found in His Word and detailed in the previous message. Barton also stated that one day we will stand before Yahweh and have to answer for the election process He gave us. Well, this also is true. We'll also have to answer for any participation in what is clearly a man-made substitution. There's a lot of our people who have a lot to answer for in that regard, having voted every 2 and every 4 years for who knows how many years previous or how many times previous. We will be held accountable for that, unless, of course, we repent of our sins and the sins of those we ended up participating in of those with whom we helped elect. Later, Barton in the same YouTube stated the following. He said, quote, righteousness must be the issue. It must be the measurement to define what we're for politically and what we're against. And each of us will answer to God not only for whether we voted, but for how we voted. End of quote. The problem, the first problem, we won't get into all of them with that statement, but the first problem with what Barton declared is that he never identified the means, the only means, by which righteousness is determined. He started, righteousness must be the issue. It must be the measurement to define what we are for politically and what we are against. Well, that statement in and of itself is a true statement, provided righteousness is defined correctly. He never defined the standard, the only standard by which righteousness is determined. That is, by Yahweh's standard of morality as found in His laws. Psalms 19:7 through 9. Psalms 119 verse 142. Isaiah 51 verses 7 and 8, etc. All of which tell us that righteousness is determined by His morality and thereby by His laws and His judgments. And by that standard, we the people's means of election is absolutely found wanting and must consequently itself be discarded for Yahweh's. The fact is, as Jeremiah warned, America has been cursed. America is not the blessed nation, not any longer, that so many people have claimed for so long, that so many people have been under the spell for over 200 years now, thinking that we have been such a blessed nation when in fact, and it's becoming, I think, very evident to everyone, that in fact, instead, we are cursed. And I don't think that there are many today who would in fact argue that. Albeit, by Yahweh's mercy, it has been a gradual cursing, by His mercy, but nonetheless, a progressive one at that. And while I'm no prophet, doesn't take one to assure you that we will continue as a nation to be cursed so long as we continue in we the people's election process instead of Yahweh's. When we elect the people's choice, when we elect the people's choice rather than Yahweh's choice, commanded us, if you recall, in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15, He says that it must be His choice. When we elect the people's choice rather than Yahweh's choice, what I just described to you is inevitable. It is inevitable that we will continue as a nation to be cursed. At the very least, cursed, now catch this, cursed with hopefully, the best of two bad choices. Or worse, cursed with the worst of two bad choices. Either way, we're cursed. And if you think about it, under man's system of election, any scoundrel, under man's process of election, any scoundrel can find his way into office. I guess as I think about that, that's stating the obvious, isn't it? We've already seen it. But that's a fact. On the other hand, Yahweh intends for us to be blessed. He doesn't intend for us to be a cursed people. It has always been His intention that He wants to bless His people. It is Yahweh's intention that instead we be blessed. Blessed with the best of the best. Not even the best of just the good, but the best of the best. Who doesn't want that? Now, there's a lot of people who don't understand how that comes about. But everybody wants to be blessed with the best of the best. Well, in fact, I shouldn't say that. Because there are people who don't want that. The best and the worst of the two bad choices don't want that, do they? And consequently, you're never going to hear them promote Yahweh's election process, because they'll never, by Yahweh's election, be the ones who are chosen. They're already out of the running. And so there are people, in fact. The average man, the average woman, they want the best of the best. No matter which side they're on, that is their desire. Again, they may not have any clue as to what the best of the best is. They may not have any clue what the best is. But they want the best of the best. But in fact, there are the best and the worst of the two bad choices who don't want the best of the best at all. But here's what's much, much worse. Much worse is that I have yet to hear Christian pastors, even pronomian pastors, promote Yahweh's process by which, Yahweh's election process, by which we can and would have the best of the best. Well, I'm going to do my best to change that. And you can help me. You can help awaken pastors and Christians across this land and help stem the tide of the cursing. Now, unless you enjoy being cursed, unless you enjoy the direction of this nation right now, you can help me. Because I'm going to do my best to change that, to get some pastors awakened and some Christians across this land so that we possibly can stem the tide of the cursing. You can help me, at the very least, by passing out and emailing these two messages, the previous message and this message, or my articles to vote or not to vote, and Article 2, Executive Usurpation, Chapter 2 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, and help pass those out or email those to pastors and Christians all across this nation. And you have, well, I'm not all across the nation. Well, yes, you are if you're on the Internet. And there are opportunities galore, particularly right now, particularly at this time, and there's going to be those same opportunities in 2 years and 4 years, because we are being inundated with emails about electing the right man, electing even the right woman, if there was such a thing in this case. That each and every one an opportunity to say, wait a minute, maybe there's a better way. And to provide them the means to look at that with either your own input on this or those articles that are already on the webpage or these messages. Both of the articles and messages can, in fact, be found, or this one will be here shortly in the next couple weeks, can be found on the webpage. Or as with all of our material, I will provide the CDs of these two messages free to anyone who will, in fact, hand them out to others in the hopes of awakening our people that we can deal with this in some fashion and stop the progression of where we're headed right now. Now, it needs to be pointed out, and this is one of the reasons why I believe the Lord led me to preach a second message to this in this series. It needs to be pointed out that there is a downside to my preaching against elections. Without getting vocal here, but ask yourself, what do you think it is? There's a downside to my preaching against elections. Well, for the lack of a better term, let's call it lackadaisical do-nothingness. Or how about lukewarm lethargy? Having recaptured the word election and biblically defined it as we did in the previous message, and having pointed out what now should be the self-evident fallibility and moral hazards of man-made elections, the constitutional fashion, or in fact, man-made fashion. Many people, having hopefully accomplished that with the previous message and with this message, many people will hopefully decide to bow out and to not participate in their own self-destruction by this particular means that's going to take place this coming week. All well and good. I mean, that's part of my purpose in this. All well and good, provided that you don't simply bow out completely. Because if the only thing that comes out of my helping you to recapture the biblical meaning of the term election is you being relieved that you no longer need to take the time out of your busy schedule to go down and vote, then I have failed you, I have failed our king, and I have failed his kingdom. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of people will be. It will be, well, oh boy, I don't have to do that anymore. Never did like doing it anyway, but I had to do my duty. Well, if that's all that comes out of it, out of these two messages, I have failed. Whatever you do, don't simply bow out. To do so merely would make you a lazy bum. Accountable to James chapter 4 and verse 17, which says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, not only to stop doing evil, but to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. You see, our responsibility to God isn't just ceasing to do evil according to his law, but it's beginning or commencing to do what is right according to his law. The information in these two messages does not relieve you of your patriotic duty. It makes you even more patriotic bound to your duty. Provided, of course, that we also biblically recapture the term patriotic and correctly apply it to where it belongs, to Yahweh's kingdom and his government. You and I have a patriotic duty, if you want to use that term, to him, to our king, and therefore to his kingdom and the advancement thereof. As Yahweh's sons and daughters, as his servants. You know, it's a blessing. And we need to rejoice in the blessing that God would even allow us consider us as his sons and daughters. Sons not only of a great prince, not only of a mighty king, but of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing. But listen, God doesn't want us just rejoicing in the fact that we get to be sons and daughters. But as Yahweh's sons and daughters, that's where it begins, as his servants, as his ambassadors. Wow. You know, that even makes it more exciting. It's one thing to be sons and daughters, you know, and just to reap the benefits in. This is at least my perspective. It's another thing to be able to be the servant of such a God. And then to be able to be an ambassador. Ambassadors to other governments and nations that go out on their mission to represent the king and advance his kingdom all over the world, like they do from America and from all the other countries and coming here. But no, we've been called to be ambassadors of the King of Kings, of the stone kingdom that eventually will destroy all other kingdoms. And as his sons and daughters first, as his servants, as his ambassadors, you have a patriotic duty to his kingdom to participate in the election process, in his election process. Yeah, but that process isn't available to us. Well, all the more reason to be involved. All the more reason to be involved. Involved right now with a future kingdom mindset in awakening others to how superior your king's election process is to we the people's election process, which has only brought cursings upon America. Very slowly at first, but progressively, it has in fact happened. You know, if nothing else, last week's message demonstrated not only the superiority of Yahweh's election process over we the peoples, one which provides, again, the best of the best, the other which hopefully provides the best of two bad choices. But once again, not only the superiority of Yahweh's election process over man's election process, but once again, as is always demonstrated when we get into it, the perfection of Yahweh's law, the election process being a part of it, as claimed in Psalms 19:7-9. The imperfection of doing it the constitutional way is demonstrated every 2 or 4 years, regardless who's elected. It is demonstrated over and over and over again. Particularly, it is a little bit easier for us to determine that, if we're wise enough to look back over the last 226 years since the ratification of the Constitution in 1989. We can look back and we can see the progression of where we are today. Now, it may have been a little bit more difficult to see that at the beginning, but now we can see that regardless of who's been elected, the imperfection of that system is in its own history. And have you ever considered the cost of that imperfection of that system, of the cursedness of that system? Get on American Vision's email list, and you'll begin to get an idea of how much money, well, quote unquote money, but how much money is going into we the people's election every 2 years. Because for the last several weeks, they have forwarded quote unquote conservative candidates fundraising pleas. In fact, often three and four a day. All of them attempting to raise millions of dollars in support for their campaigns. Not only an attempt to raise millions of dollars, they appear to all be raising millions of dollars. Now imagine what the multiplied millions, perhaps billions of dollars when all added together, that's being funneled into what history has proven to be a futile and even ungodly process, would do if it were instead funneled, into purely kingdom efforts. All of this money by conservatives, by quote-unquote Christian conservatives, who are so intent on trying at least to elect the best of two bad choices. Millions and millions, perhaps billions of dollars. Imagine with me. Try to imagine. What if that same money, because it takes money to promote the kingdom, to advance Yahweh's kingdom. It's a part of, at least here on earth, may not in heaven, but it certainly does here on earth. Think about what that millions of dollars could do if it were funneled into purely kingdom causes. Imagine with me where the kingdom would be today. And listen, the real cost of all of this money is not so much the money itself, but what it represents. That is, the kingdom, or kingdoms, and if you want to go across the globe, let's just leave it here. The kingdom that's being advanced by it. Like the elections themselves, the money poured into these campaigns, even the conservative, let's just say only the conservative campaigns, like the elections themselves and all of the money that's being poured into these campaigns is an indictment against naive Christians who thereby help to advance a kingdom that's opposed to Yahweh's kingdom. Even if their candidate is elected. That's the real cost of the money. And let me tell you, there's a much higher cost. A much higher cost that comes with doing it we the people's way. The cost of millions, millions of lives. Norman Ratvich, in Too Good reports, November 11th, 2002, note the date, November 11th, 2002, shortly after that year, mid-year's term elections, or perhaps was maybe 2000, would that have been midterm or would that have been presidential election? Well, either way, shortly after one of the elections, wrote the following. He said, quote, it is sad to report that pro-life groups are salivating about a new pro-life, quote unquote, pro-life Congress is how he wrote it. Poor souls. Their drooling will likely be in vain. I have it from high Republican places that the party will not really meaningfully pursue an anti-abortion, anti-infanticide agenda. Well, that was 2002. Did the Republican Party advance a truly anti-infanticide program? No. Nothing changed whatsoever, did it? So the sources he had gave him the correct information, like as if we needed it from them in the first place. He goes on, he says, there are too many liabilities for Republicans to give anything more than lip service to the pro-lifers. Do not misunderstand me. I am pro-life, and I wish that the Republican Party would make the struggle against child murder central in its effort. But I know they will not. There are too many suburban Republican women with money who would be turned off totally. There are too many Republican men who fear the consequences of live babies, complicating their lives for at least 18 years of child support, or out there somewhere that may raise their heads someday from outside of marriage. There are too many Republican doctors who perform abortions or infanticide. There are too many Republicans who benefit from abortion, infanticide, one way or another. There are too many Republicans whose pro-life position is a preference, not a conviction. End of quote. As Pastor Robert McCurry pointed out in his October 27th, the Wake Up Herald, from which I got this quote, and thank you, Pastor McCurry, for sharing it, that is as relevant today, Norman Ravitch wrote, that is as relevant today as if it had been or was going to be written November 3rd, 2010. There will be everything he said therein. You do not have to be a prophet to figure out will be the case come 2010. This issue, infanticide, and nearly every other pertinent issue demonstrates that every 2 and 4 years that it does not make a difference whatsoever who is elected. That is, when election is achieved man's way, the constitutional way. Except perhaps at the rate of speed, ground is lost. I don't think it has made any difference as far as the rate of speed that lives are lost. In fact, you go back to Daddy Bush's and Junior Bush's presidential reigns, and infanticide didn't decrease. It increased in those presidential years. But perhaps in other issues, if the only difference would be at the rate of speed that elections are lost, which is, by the way, how most Americans are duped into believing that one party is more conservative than the other party. simply by the rate of speed. No, one party is just not as speedy at getting to the same place as the other party, which has nothing to do with whether they're conservative or not. True conservatism, like morality and righteousness, is determined by one standard and one standard alone: Yahweh's morality as found in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. And by that standard, the one and only standard, both major parties and all third parties are liberal, left, and ungodly. In fact, are becoming more liberal, more left, and more godly as time passes. And therefore, a vote for a candidate from either party, either major party or any of the third parties, with perhaps a few clandestine exceptions, is a vote for more ungodliness in the political arena, and merely dooms America to more of the same, only worse. And yet, it'll happen all over again in 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12 years, unless we do something to help change that. On the other hand, if you're interested, if you're truly interested, you know, there's a lot of people who claim they're interested in this, but if you're interested in cleaning up Capitol Hill and all of the other high places in our country, we, what I'm going to share with you shows the perfection of Yahweh's law, because I've demonstrated this by other means from His law as well. How just one aspect of His law reinstated into the system would absolutely fix most of it. You don't need all of it. Now, we want it all. But sometimes just one aspect of His law, one commandment, one statute, one judgment, and it cleans it up completely just by that itself. If you're interested in cleaning up Capitol Hill and all of the other high places across this nation, we only need to recapture the biblical intent of the word election and replace man's hijacked version with Yahweh's version by appointment by way of lot. And not only will the present batch of scoundrels be gone, but they also will not be replaced with a new version of criminals. Like as will be done, or at, by the time this message reaches its intended audience, will have been done on November 2nd. Think about it. Election Yahweh's way, that is, nominations of only biblically qualified men, and then chosen and appointed by Yahweh Himself by means of the lot, at least when there's two or more candidates. Election Yahweh's way alone is all it would take to completely rid ourselves of every criminal, of every scoundrel, and of every nincompoop sitting in quote-unquote the seat of Moses at this time. If you want to clean up Capitol Hill, constitutionally electing more scoundrels and more nincompoops ain't gonna get it done. Period. Again, I'm no prophet. Doesn't take one to know that this election, the quote-unquote most important election of your time, of our times, as it's being proclaimed by so many today, isn't going to produce any better crop of politicians than the last one or the ones previous to that has. And if history proves, it will only prove not only will they not be better, they will be worse no matter who's elected. How do I know that? without a crystal ball to see into the future? Simple. You cannot make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You cannot get servants of God for our good and who will terrorize the wicked by unbiblically electing biblically unqualified men and women into unbiblical positions of office. Who contrary to Isaiah 33 and verse 22 and James 4 and verse 12 believe they are legislators and therefore produce laws in addition to and more often than not contrary in opposition to Yahweh's laws as found in His Word and thus His morality. Or even by appointing judges who will not adjudicate exclusively according to Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments. You cannot make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. It doesn't take a prophet to figure that out. It doesn't take a prophet or a genius to know that this batch of nincompoops, the ones that are coming up next, will not get us any closer to Yahweh's kingdom than the last batch of nincompoops. If you're truly interested in cleaning up Capitol Hill, there is only one way by which that'll be accomplished, and that's by dumping We the People's means of election, biblically recapturing the term election and returning to Yahweh's means of election. And if nothing else proves the superiority of Yahweh's law over the United States Constitution and how absurd it is to think that a return to the Constitution is an answer to this nation, this certainly should do the trick. Just this, as it concerns election. Constitutional or Yahweh's? In an article entitled Hold Your Nose and Vote, Lenny Cuccio, I believe this was two or four years ago, Lenny Cuccio summarized his and so many other modern Christians' position with the following. He wrote, quote, "Until the kingdom of God comes, we must suffer the fools and be grateful for the occasional statesman." Let me read it to you again. "Until the kingdom of God comes." Well, the kingdom of God has come. Read your Bible, Cuccio. "Until the kingdom of God comes, we must suffer fools and be grateful." You know, be grateful for the crumbs under the table. "Be grateful for the occasional statesman." End of quote. Talk about a defeatist attitude. No wonder Christians live under the boot of non-Christians and Antichrist. Because that does summarize not only Cuccio's position, but the vast majority of Christians today. Cuccio also wrote the following. He says, "I have accepted that this is the way of the world." Boy, he got that much right. What he's describing is the way of the world, if there ever was one. "I have accepted that this is the way of the world, a mixture of desirable and undesirable traits of fallible humans. And I know that is the way it will be until the King of Kings decides it is time to change it." End of quote. Therein is the crux of the problem. Christians who have already been given the way to change things via Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments, who have given up on doing things biblically because they are waiting for the return of the King to make things right. I contend, and have for some time, that Yahweh's waiting on us to make things right. After all, we are the ones who made the mess of things. What kind of parent allows his child to make a mess of things time and time and time again and always goes and cleans up after the child? Yahweh's our Heavenly Father. I don't think he's planning to come up and clean up our mess. I think he expects us to. Election. Man's or Yahweh's? Which one are you going to engage in? Well, I hope it's the latter, and that you'll begin by sharing these two messages with as many pastors and as many Christians as possible. Now, the best time, the prime time would have been, had I thought ahead enough to preach this 2 and 4 weeks ago, to put these in the hands before, much before November 2nd. But it doesn't mean that you can't help spread the word and prepare them for 2 years later down the road. Reach them now. In fact, this may be the best time. Reach them now, and they may be, or at least share with them now, these messages. And it may be more likely to be able to reach them at this point after this coming election than so close to the next one. You can help as a part of taking back the kingdom by sharing these two messages or the two articles I already mentioned that are available on our webpage. Let me close with Psalms chapter 90 and verses 12, 16, and 17. In verse 12, the psalmist wrote, he said, "So teach us to number our days." If you remember, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 said that we need to redeem the days, our time. Why? Because the days are evil. We need to make the most of these days because the days are evil. Now's the time. Should have been doing it a long time ago. We need to do it now. Back to the psalmist. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Where do we find wisdom? Well, we find wisdom right here. At the feet of our God, as particularly found in His morality, as found in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. And then in verse 16 and 17 in particular, in light of my challenge to you to help pass out these messages, to reach our pastors that we might stem this tide of cursing, he says this, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." You know, regrettably, we probably should be praying that prayer as well. Because for so many people, they have no idea what the work is. And yet it's all around us. "And therefore, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of Yahweh our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Let it be so. We've got a great work to do. We've got a great king that we serve, that he has allowed us to be ambassadors of, if only we will be that for him. What a privilege. I mean, what a great, great privilege. And yet so many people squander it and do nothing with it. I'm providing you one way you can be an ambassador on this issue, and this issue alone would clean this nation up of all the scoundrels, nincompoops, and criminals right now ruling over us. Will you join the battle? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, first of all, for being our God, for being such a merciful and patient God, Father, for not cursing us overnight, but allowing it to happen in such an incremental and prolonged period of time to allow us the opportunity to see the error of our ways and to finally repent and make things right, to clean up the mess, Father, that we have made for ourselves. I pray again that you'd open up the hearts and minds of our people, that they would be receptive, Lord, to this message, that those, especially the pastors across this land who claim to be pronomian, would see what they are doing, what they have done by promoting anything, and in this case, man's election process over yours. Let them be awakened that their job is not to elect or even try to elect the best of two bad choices, but to convince instead to use that same amount of time, energy, and money to awaken our people to the superiority of your election process and how it in and of itself would clean up this nation. We ask this, Father, not that we would be a better people, but, Father, mostly just to bring glory, praise, and honor to you and to help advance your kingdom. We ask these things. We praise you, Father, for them. We claim them in Yeshua the Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Amen.